Amen. Thank you, brother. Is that okay? Too loud? Well, that was a good message by Brother Leek. I remember reading lectures to my students by Charles Spurgeon, The Minister's Fainting Fits. What a good chapter for you preachers to devour. And I was thinking while he was preaching, old Jeremiah got backslidden and he quit the ministry, remember? He said, I'm not going to preach anymore in your name. And then he got right with the Lord. We usually look at that passage as a great illustration of how a preacher can depress quickly. I read the other day in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn to it, Jeremiah 15:18, he said, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? I never saw a prophet in the Old Testament call God a liar before. But that's what happens when you get depressed. And so it can happen to the best of you. That's good medicine you got, brother. I was thinking about Jesus at the pool of Bethsaida when he talked to that guy, crippled 38 years. What did he ask him? Wilt thou be made whole? Brother Militello knows about those guys. We grew up watching them in the subways, you know, sitting there with the pencils. I saw a guy one time, blind guy with a cane. He tripped and he fell, not lost all his money, started picking those quarters up fast. He could shake a stick. Sometimes it's a profitable business to be depressed. Wilt thou be made whole? Amen. Well, I want to thank Brother Ruckman for, of course, all his wonderful blessings that he's given to us while we've been here. The motel and the meals and the fellowship and the Bible knowledge, but I think the thing I'm most appreciative of is the humbling experience I've had having Mrs. Ruckman being my chauffeur and my wife's chauffeur for the whole week. How many of you preachers here? Raise your hand. How many preachers ever preach in somebody else's church? Raise your hand. Okay, besides this one, how many ever had the pastor's wife come and pick you up and run you around all week? I don't even see a hand anywhere in the place. That's very humbling. Yesterday with the umbrella, taking us out through the rain. That's just Christian servitude at its best, for which I am very grateful. I want to be sure to say that before I forget. Well, another thing I want to get out off my chest before I forget, I want to tell my Clinton joke. I'm bound to forget this, and it's probably better than any of the sermons you'll hear from me. But Bill Clinton and Gore and Dole were in a spelling bee in Washington. How many have heard this one yet? Oh, I just won here, thank the Lord. And they had to spell the word ear, like on your head here, and use it in a sentence to win. So old Dole went first, and he went, E-R, wrong. And old Gore, he tried, he went, E-R-E, so smiling Bill got up, and he went, E-A-R. All the bells went off and people started clapping. Yay, Mr. President, you got it right. Now all you got to do is use it in a sentence and you win the spelling bee. So he thought a minute and he went, ear. But that's our leader, amen? That's our leader. You know, when I came up here and listened to that good music, Brother Harrison, I wanted to tell the joke about, Bing Crosby singing Ave Maria and the Protestants joining the Catholic Church, and Pat Boone singing Amazing Grace and the Protestants joining the Catholic Church, or Catholics joining the Protestant Church, and then Tony Curtis singing There's a Gold Mine in the Sky. I'm getting here because you've heard it before. That's my point. There's a gold mine in the sky and the 10,000 Jews join the Air Force. I heard that on Brother Ruckman's tape. And all week I've been bugged about what I got to be on my guard here. I use a lot of his material. I've never used another man's sermon in my life. 20-something years of preaching, I just won't copy someone else's sermons out to preach them. I think if I can't cook my own meals up for my own folk, I better get out of the kitchen and not get married. How'd your husbands like to have your wife giving you leftovers every week from somebody else? But I like anecdotes and sermon illustrations and ideas, and boy, some of Brother Ruckman's material is the richest stuff in the world to captivate a crowd. I led a lady to the Lord the other day in a motel over in Minnesota, the day clerk, with that quote, in case of rain, the war will be held in the auditorium. She liked history, and I said, let me capsulize all of American, all world history in a statement. And those two heads of John the Baptist, the little one was John when he was a boy, I use that everywhere, and it holds the attention of the people. But preparing to come to preach here is rough. First, I got to get all the record material out of my messages. You've heard them before. And there's a lot of problems preaching here. What are you going to do? Try to be deep here?
Yeah.
Glory to God. And then you dead sure can't get up here and try to put over something on anything. Man. If you're not transparent here, you won't last 5 minutes. You've been trained well. And so you say, were you nervous yesterday? All right, I'll admit this. I believe I was nervous yesterday. Now, I'm over it now. But I was nervous yesterday, and I thank the Lord for that. And I'm not nervous very much when I preach, and no preacher really should be. But sometimes it's good to be. And you say, how do you know you were nervous? Well, this handkerchief, see? I just carry a handkerchief around and throw it around, but I do that in a lot of places when I'm preaching, but not normally after I've wiped my nose with it. I don't think you'll see me put it in my mouth after wiping my nose today. Brother Luke 1, he said, I can now depart in peace. I've seen the Messiah, you know, and last night I got to see Brother Ruckman playing hockey, and I feel I've arrived now. I saw him playing the tuba. That was the two things I wanted to see, the tuba and the field hockey goalie work. And I saw both of them yesterday, so I feel relaxed, and I thank the Lord for being here, and I want to be a blessing to you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. Now, you get a lot of things done in a meeting like this. Sometimes the minutes drag on, and it's no one's fault. It just has a lot of, like the preacher said, so many wonderful things. And so I won't hold you too long, but I will hold you. I'll make you a promise. I won't hold you 1 minute longer than I can keep your attention. They asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time, what do you think should be done when people fall asleep in church? He said, somebody ought to wake up the preacher. You heard about that guy falling asleep in church one time, and the pastor got a little indignant, and he said, hey, wake that guy up over there. The guy yelled back at him, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Amen. Is everybody all potted? Nobody has to make a potty break in the middle of the message. Any more TT breaks? Amen. You heard the preacher yesterday about all those things distracting the preacher. Amen. That distracts the preacher sometimes. Babies crying and shouting, great in the Holy Ghost. Everybody ready to go? All right, I'm going to give you something that I think will be a blessing to you. I pray a lot over these messages. All the preachers do. And we just want to be a funnel. We want to be a channel here. If I ever wanted to please somebody, it's Dr. Ruffman. Sometimes people suck up to these kind of men, you know, for political reasons. I don't know what that's all about. People like me don't live that way. But there's something in the Bible about esteeming them highly in love for the work's sake. And I've gotten more out of Brother Ruckman's material than I can tell you about. And I'm just so privileged to be here. And I was booking a meeting on the telephone yesterday, or maybe the day before yesterday, and for a guy in Indiana. And he booked me for a meeting. And last thing he said before I hung up, he said, by the way, I want to ask you one other question. How do you feel about Dr. Ruckman's views? I was just getting to hang the phone up. First thought I had was, does he have a caller ID? So, like Brother Militello, I did the best I could to present Dr. Ruckman's position and work in a sane context and try to shoot out some of the garbage. And I thought, he still doesn't know I'm here. If I don't tell him, he might find out. So I said, well, there's one thing I got to tell you, brother. It's strange you should ask. You wouldn't believe where I'm sitting right now. I'm in Pensacola, Florida at the moment. And I gave him a little bit of time to back out, you know. Because I don't give a flip. Now, don't give a flip. Don't give a flip. I rode too many subways with Brother Militello growing up, amen, to give a flip about what people think. Amen. He didn't cancel me, by the way. He said, come ahead. You're for the book. I'm for you. Come ahead. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, you know, as in New King James, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new ark, the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir, wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his sin. And there he died. Is that what it says in your Bible? He killed him for a mistake. You remember the time God was going to kill Moses? Remember that circumcision problem? That's one time a wife butted in and did some good. And there he died by the ark of God. Our Father, I pray now that you'll bless us. Lord, we need to hear from you. This is a tired crowd, a hungry crowd, a sincere crowd. Anybody stick with a man as much as controversial as Brother Ruckman through the years, they've got to have some wounds of their own. And Lord, they love preaching. They're willing to stay these longer hours. They're not baby Christians. They want to hear from you. Father, I want to be a blessing for you first of all, then for the pastor here, and for his dear wife and the families, all the leaders, and everyone here, Lord, has come a good distance, the visiting preachers and missionaries. God, meet with us in a mighty way. Father, if you'll bless me half as much as you know deep down I want to be a blessing, I'll be pleased. Thank you for the message we've heard in song and preaching thus far. Now cap the day, cap this part of the day, with your sweet presence. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is not an old one. The ark of God had been captured in battle, and it was considered after a short time among the Philistines too hot to handle. They said, get this thing out of here. And the ark wound up settling in the house of Abinadab. It settled there for 20 years. Now, you've heard the stories about the infidels that try to attack the Bible, and how in the world could two men carry that big boat all around the desert for 40 years. You've heard those stories and how folks get the Bible so mixed up, and if you don't understand what's wrong with what I just said, you got problems. And after 20 years of sitting in the house of Abinadab, David says it's time to bring that ark home where it belongs. However, trouble was just around the corner. David decided to transport the ark via wagons instead of staves or poles. He was trying to copy the world's more expedient method of that day. There's nothing new under the sun. The same things that mess us up, messed up God's people centuries ago, millenniums ago. There must be a new way to do it. One moment, David says, I don't want that armor because it's not been proven. This little sling will do fine. But here he's saying, let's bring a new card on the scene and let's try a new way. Let me give you some preliminary lessons. Preliminary lesson number one, as you've heard your pastor quote many times from Dr. Bob Sr., it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. David was doing a right thing in the wrong way. Of all the people, David should have known better. As his predecessor had lost his crown, having heard the words, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't tell me what you're doing. Are you doing it the way I told you to do it? Don't take matters into your own hands, Cain. I'm not interested in your vegetables. Satan is the master of deceit. J. Edgar Hoover's book about the communists. Satan is the author of it all. Have you ever heard of Jerry's Kids? Doesn't that look nice? You know who the biggest sponsor usually is? The biggest sponsor of the Super Bowl commercials, Anheuser-Busch, sent a $500,000 donation to Jerry's Kids. How in the world do you think half of Jerry's Kids got crippled? Some drunk driver with a bumper sticker that says, say no to drugs. Hell's Angels poised for tots. Oh, isn't that nice? Look at all the toys they're bringing into the firehouse. The other 51 weeks of the year, they're selling those teenagers dope. Dope. The Shriners, amen? With the little cats on their heads. We don't charge. Brother, I know some of our Christian brethren have had to be in that humiliating position, and I couldn't blame them for 5 minutes. I'd probably do it too. But imagine a man of God having to bring his crippled up kid into a Shriners hospital. That's got to be humiliating. Don't get conned by all that rope-a-dope. Brother yesterday said, I didn't know we had that in them. Just because I wrote a couple of books, don't hold that against me. Huh? You know, hey, grandparents, they're supposed to be a big part of rearing your life, right? Supposed to play an important role, right? My father's grandparents, never saw him one day in my life. The grandfather Grady was a bootlegger from Ireland. He died an alcoholic. His wife, my grandmother, never saw her one day. She was in a mental hospital in Binghamton General Hospital in New York, 25 years, never saw her one day. I don't even know when she died. My mother's parents, Michelson from Finland, my grandfather murdered my grandmother. He died an alcoholic in a hallway in New York City somewhere. Saw them one day in my life. My mother committed suicide 10 feet in front of me when I was 11 years old. Brother's talking about a breath of air. I remember the night when I was 8 years old, I was laying on my bed fighting with my own mother for about half an hour with a big old pillow stuck on my face, trying to suffocate me, take my breath away. She's an alcoholic, borderline alcoholic, drank a lot of beer, was hypoglycemic, and that's rough in those days. Fire and gasoline combination. I jumped out of the bed after half an hour or so wrestling with my own mother, ran into the kitchen, the gas jets were turned on, the stove doors down, towels alongside of the door. 1685 First Avenue, Upper East Side of New York. Hey! Told you about my brother yesterday. I baptized my own mother. She committed suicide with a bunch of sleeping pills on St. Patrick's Day, 1964. Last words out of her mouth, I love you, Billy. I said, no, you don't. If you did, you wouldn't be doing this. And down on the floor, she falls. I drag her into the kitchen and living room, put her up on a couch, take a glass of water and pour it over her head. She's a Methodist, and I sprinkled her a Roman Catholic, as I was taught to do. I was in sixth grade. Cardinal Spellman signed my eighth grade diploma. They called his office in the Cold War the Little Vatican. Don Amici went to my church. Jack Parr went to my church. We were right in Midtown Manhattan. I didn't have any Bible growing up. My father was in the mafia. I could go on and on and on all day. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever thrill my soul. I had them sing Ave Maria at my wedding. I saved the next week. But God can't use you, right? You threw a rattle at the nursery worker growing up, right? Shoot. Brother Ruckman used to be a lifeguard at Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, growing up. Shoot, I slept many a night drunk underneath that boardwalk where he was sitting. Not at the same time. I'm a little younger than Dr. Ruckman. Brother Ruckman, I slept under a tractor one night, drunk as a skunk, under a tractor on the sand. Mosquitoes fighting me all night. I have New Life's verse, Psalm 71:6. I am as a wonder unto many. I thank the Lord I'm saved. I don't need it. Coming out of New York City, I used to use that verse when I'd give my text. Brother Miltello again can appreciate this. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know what it's like in New York, man? I was a little kid one time on the subway. Here's a guy holding on to a belt, standing there, reading the newspaper, arm in a cast like this. No room to sit out. It's crowded train. And he's reading the paper, going along like that. Next thing I know, a third arm comes out from underneath his jacket. Starts pickpocketing some guy in front of him. I'm just sitting there. Ooh. Now, you got these teenagers right here. You got the teenagers all over the room, Brother Ruckman. Wow, man, three arms, man. We'll find you on a milk bottle carton pretty soon. Have you seen my board? Handicapped Olympics. Fully on the Handicapped Olympics. Abortion rallies. You know, there's not a Baptist preacher in his right mind that belongs in any abortion clinic on his knees next to the Holy Father. The Lord can take care of those fetuses himself. You fight it within a local church. the Promise Keepers. Give me a break. Preliminary lesson number one, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Preliminary lesson number two, sincerity does not forestall judgmental consequences. Can you picture the joyous, upbeat atmosphere? Verse 5, and David danced before the ark. Suddenly the cart shakes, and sincere Uzzah says to himself, good night, the ark of God, I better save it. And right in the middle of the celebration, a bolt of lightning flashes off the holy ark, and Uzzah is history. You talk about crashing a party, brother. Sin can never be gotten by with via sincerity. Those folks that took those Tylenol capsules about 10 years ago woke up sincerely dead. You think Brother Leek was wanting to fall out of the bathtub? He just slipped. He was sincere, but down he went. Preached for a Southern preacher the other day from South Carolina, one of Brother Ruckman's friends, Dr. Bill Reese. He said, you know, they always make fun of them Southern boys for having their head down all the time, everywhere they walk. He said, they just think they're humble. He said, they're not humble, brother. You won't find a Southern boy in the woods 10 steps without putting his head down looking for snakes. You can be sincere all you want, but you might wipe out. Preliminary lesson number one, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Number two, sincerity does not forestall judgmental consequences. And number three, and this is a good one, familiarity breeds contempt. Do you realize why Uzzah reached out to the ark just like any other piece of furniture? Because that is exactly how it appeared to him after 20 years. Just like any other piece of furniture. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh useless. I'm bound to make somebody mad right now, but this is supposed to be one of these free places. You can't preach here free. Watch out! I'm sneaking up on you. Ask Brother Patterson. He knows me a long time. I'm sneaking up on you now. You would you trust somebody from New York as far as you could throw? We drove stolen cars in driver's ed class growing up. Excuse me, but I've got an advantage over the great majority of you. You know what that advantage is? I've only known Dr. Ruckman's ministry since about 1988. And this is the first time I've ever been in this building. That's my advantage over you. He's somebody special to me, and he is to you, but I bet he's more special to me than he is to you. Hello? Hello out there. Okay, now I'll prove it to you. Dr. Ruckman told me my first book come out on the King James. He said, if I were you, son, I wouldn't put my name anywhere in the book. That's pretty gracious. Get out that way, he said. And I was going to put it in there anyhow. But I had several preachers that liked Dr. Ruckman, said, that's good advice. You better listen to him. And so I went ahead with the plan. I get people criticizing me to this day. How come you didn't discuss Dr. Ruckman's views in that book? They're chomping at the bit. They can't touch me. But I owe so much respect to that man, I didn't understand the Bible issue. I asked him permission. I had an idea. I thought the Lord put it on my heart. Had an idea. Take that line from his Revelation commentary and use that as my logo and stick it on the cover. I wanted to sneak him in. I talked him into it in private, and then I got it in writing so I wouldn't look like I was abusing him. But just to cover myself, Dr. Ruckman, I added 4 whiskers to the line, my own whiskers, and that's my line now. And shrunk it, in case they ever go to court over it, they count the whiskers. Amen? There's 4 more on it. Shrunk it down to the size of a dime and put that on my book spine, put it on the jacket, put it on my stationery, put it on my checking account. That's my logo for Grady Publications. 35,000 people looking through that book looking for his name. They don't see him. He's on the cover. Now, that's funny to me, see? But the book come out in March, and I had to thank him somehow. I checked the schedule. The first time he was within 1,000 miles of me, he was in Fairmont, West Virginia. Your home church. Were you there that night? These people were there that night. You know what I did? I loaded up my car in Chicago. Don't miss this. It's worth coming for. I loaded up my car in Chicago with 2 copies of Final Authority with 5,000 sitting in my garage to go to a King James Bible Believers conference with them. With 2 books. Yeah, with 2 books. Didn't you ever read that story about David wanting a drink of water out of Bethlehem's well? Don't you remember what he did with the water? I can't drink this. You think I could go across to Virginia to sell books? I wasn't going to go there to sell books. I was trying to figure out some way to show Mike everything. I just brought a copy for the host pastor and for Dr. Ruckman. That was it. Drove home. Sat there listening to the messages. Don't you think I could have sold a lot of books? That's called respect. You know the people in Hammond, Indiana, yawn every Sunday, 300 people being baptized a Sunday? Say they don't all stick. I heard Dr. Howell say one time, I'd rather conserve 2 converts out of 100 than 1 out of 1. Nothing wrong with trying. You know every camp's got some abuses. You know that, don't you? But the people yawn through it. I suspect some of you probably yawn through his teaching to this day. Not because you're wicked, because you're just normal. That's human nature. And we've got to fight it with the Spirit. But you can't fight something you can't see. I got some more if you want to hear some more. You want some more? Oh, hurt me, beat me. But you're masochist out here. Okay, you want more? You said you want. I'll give you some more. One of the things I've heard Dr. Ruckman say in many of his meetings that's hurt my heart. That really has hurt me. I sit there like this. I'm 45, 4 years old. I sit there. I've been to more churches where he's preached. I've driven Ohio, Michigan. I've driven it 4, 5, 8, 9 hours and sit out in the parking lot all afternoon. Don't know a single person in those churches. Brother Bartlett's church, Brother Noe's church, Brother Sal's church. I drive all over the place to hear him preach through the years. I'm learning something. But I've seen that man pour his heart out. Now, don't miss this. He preached his heart out in church after church after church, and I'm saying, I don't believe I'm hearing all this stuff. During the invitation, he goes down and kneels on the carpet over there, pouring his heart out to God, and 2 sinners come down the aisle, 2 Christian sinners, you know. Everybody else sits there, so this is... You know what that is? I grew up in New York and worked at a Greek florist. George Komatis was the boss. And when I'd come back from delivering my flowers and not get the receipt, because the guy wasn't in, I just dumped him on the porch, you know. Where's that receipt, Basilia? That's the Greek for Bill. I don't know, George. I think I lost it. You know what he'd say to me? He'd say, hey, that's a lot of bologna. Sometimes he'd say, that's a lot of salamia. And when a man of God pours his heart out, and you don't respond to the invitation like you could, that's a lot of bologna. Now I can tell you why it's like that. Knowledge puffeth up. Now the guy I was looking at yesterday with the hockey mask on his face was not puffed up. He might have puffs all over his face with hockey pucks, but he wasn't puffed up. I'm not playing hockey with the boys going through the locker room, changing the locker. That's not puffed up, man. But sometimes, like Brother Leek was preaching, we can get so fat with so much stuff. Now it puffs up. This is an altar. It should be flooded in every kind of a service. I'm going to run down and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he may exalt thee in due season. You know why I come here all the time? Because I'm learning stuff I ain't never heard in my 20-some years of being saved. Man, I hope he stays healthy. I got a lot of questions to ask. You know, where Cain get his wife and stuff like that. Glory to God. Hey, you want more? Are you sure? I've been in a lot of churches that weren't King James churches. But nobody walks around during the sermon. They put the babies in the nursery when they cry. They give more respect to the Word of God and don't believe it like you do. It might be because you're used to one of the greatest Bible teachers on the planet. It's normal now. You're not wicked for it. You're wicked if you don't acknowledge it's true. But I respect it because it's new to me. Now, if the Lord tarries, I'll get used to it myself. Terrible, isn't it? That's why Uzzah got wiped out. You wouldn't want to get wiped out, would you? Now for the main thought of the message. Let me give you a quick poll. How many ever heard of, before this sermon today, how many ever heard of Uzzah before? Raise your hand. Okay, now put your hand down and prepare to look around. Before this message today, how many ever heard of Ahio? 20th of the room. Maybe a 50th. How come you heard of Uzzah and you never heard of Ahio? They were brothers. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 identifies him. He was the son of Abinadab, along with Uzzah. They were brothers. And look what it says. Ahio went before the ark to guard it. Uzzah went alongside of the ark to guard it. They were on the same job site. You see it? Ahio is out in front with the oxen, see? And Uzzah, his brother, is walking alongside the cart. Now for the beautiful application. These two brothers represent two types of Christians. Ahio, the brother in the safe position. Uzzah, the brother in harm's way. Illustration. The unemployed brother is more tempted to rob God of the tithe than the brother who enjoys a steady income. The single, divorced, widowed Christian is more tempted to immorality than the happily married believer. Same for the man married to an ice cube. You know, Tylenol ministry. Number 3, the brother saved out of a life of sin will for a long time have more battles than the brother sheltered by providence. The brother with the weightier conscience will always be more tempted to throw in the towel than John Boy Walton. He or she who has been gossiped about will always feel more reason to give up easier than those who have been spared the critic's tongue. The church member with status in the community will always feel more social pressure for sticking with a fundamental church than Goober or Ellie Mae. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And of course, the PK, now we got to change that term with the promise keepers, amen, the preacher's kid will always feel the heat more than the normal Christian young person. You got two kinds of brothers in the room here. Charles Wesley's son, Samuel, converted to the Catholic Church to get a job playing the organ. He composed a special mass to commemorate the occasion. The Pope sent Charles Wesley's boy official papal greeting. Charles Wesley, with a broken heart, wrote the words, "Farewell, my all of earthly hope, my nature's stay, my age's prop, irrevocably gone. Submissive to the will divine, I acquiesce and make it mine. I offer up my son." So Brother Leake was preaching about. 24 additional stanzas follow. He was a PK. There was pressure on him that a normal kid won't have. What is the conclusion? Some brothers or sisters will always be in greater danger than others. And so in the process of time, one such believer willfully succumbs, maybe even leaves the church. And then what happens? The brother out in the front, the Ahios, are the first to slam them. "Hello, my name is Johnny Cash." You ask Brother Ruckman, a military historian. You know, you just about get a medal during combat for rescuing a wounded soldier. You know what we do with our wounded soldiers. And it just seems like it just doesn't matter how many times you hear that same concept thrown out of a sermon. We just keep on doing it. It must make us feel better.
That a filthy animal.
Let me give you three scriptural reactions you ought to have to the fallen Uzzahs. Reaction number one, humility. Had Ahio been at courtside instead of out in front, what do you suppose he would have done? Ahio could just as easily gotten zapped, but Providence had him out of range. Isn't it sick when the unsaved world knows more Bible than we know? There, but by the grace of God, go I. Lost Italian gas station owner knows that. If a brother be overtaken in the fall, I guess that's why it says ye which are spiritual. Most can't handle that work. That's for specialists. Now they can go to Bible conferences and know more types than God knows. But some poor Christian messes up. That's just a lot of time to mess with. In their Super Bowl days, the Chicago Bears offense was summed up with this phrase, Walter Payton's cleat prints in your face. God has a spooky way of catching the critic. You know, Baker's biggest critic was Swagger. You remember that? If I were you and I wanted to avoid God's cleat prints in my face, I would consider myself, lest I myself also be tempted. Reaction number one, humility. Reaction number two, thanksgiving. Can you not see the blessedness over being out of harm's way? Can't you folks give thanks if you're the Ahios of the room? Got a good wife? Got a good job? Charles Wesley and John Wesley were rescued out of a parsonage, remember? They almost burned up. John Wesley, at 5-6 years old, took as his life verse after being rescued by some men standing on their shoulders outside the burning parsonage. He said, am not I a brand plucked from the fire? That God's got a purpose for me. I better pay attention to my life. I owe God something now. Even Martin Luther, when that lightning bolt hit the tree, he jumped to the ground and said, Saint Anne, save me. He lived through it, and he joined the convent and joined the monastery as an Augustinian monk. Unsaved man. Had more character than the average Baptist. Hey, I'll tell you something to shake you up. My mother committed suicide, and my father was trying to rear my sister and I in New York alone, and my sister ran away from home. She's on the streets of New York for about 2 years. One day I was crossing a street with my father on York Avenue in Manhattan, and I could see the stress on my father's face. He was so overwhelmed, wondering where my sister was. I took all I could take. I stopped in the middle of the street. There were no cars coming. My father had already passed the street. He didn't see me. I looked up to the sky, and I told my mother something. See, I've been praying to my mother for 2 years. You do that when you're Catholic, see? And I looked up and said, hey, Mom, I got news for you. You're cut off. You're out of here. I don't have nothing to do with you anymore. Not you, Lord. I'm not talking about you, my Lord. You're out of here. That's all you got when you don't have a Bible in your head. Are you out in front with a heel? Steady job? Spiritual mate? Saved family? Clear conscience? Out of debt? Good friends? Grounded in the Word? Healthy body? Full refrigerator? Children right with God? Give God the thanks for the thing. Glory to God. Did ever dawn on you hear all that thunder last night? Boom, 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 man. Ever dawn on you that's God's way of letting you know the lightning missed? Reaction number one, humility. Reaction number two, thanksgiving. And reaction number three, the best part of the message, accountability. Accountability. Now here's why I bring the message to a close. 2 Samuel 6:6 says, the oxen shook it. Right? Now turn over to 1 Chronicles 13. Because you have something else in there. In the cross reference. 2 Samuel 6:6 says, the oxen shook it. That's why that ark fell out of the wagon, because the oxen shook it. Blame the old stinking oxen, amen. But look over here at 1 Chronicles 13. Verse 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing. Don't read ahead, cheater. And with harps and with psalteries, you know. Verse 9, And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Look what it says. For the oxen stumbled. Samuel says the cart made it fall. But Chronicle says that oxen tripped over something. Hey! Guess whose responsibility it was to lead that oxen over those holes? See how God throws that in there? Now, if that's deep, I got that from him. While sincere Uzzah escorted the dangerous cargo, do you realize whose responsibility it was to steer the cart? Do you realize who directed those oxen over the precarious terrain? Can you not see the application? Just as surely as Ahio was at least partially responsible for Uzzah's death, so also is every member of the body of Christ inseparably responsible for any of our Uzzah's loss along the way. Excuse me, you don't get out of the first couple of chapters of the Bible when God says, you know, that God uses the phrase, you're being about your brother's keeper. Matter of fact, that's how the backslider wanted to get out of his responsibility. What am I, my brother's keeper? When those of us fortunate enough to be out of harm's way, spiritually, fail to do our part in watching out for our Uzzahs, our weaker brother pays the price. You Ahios are guiding their cart. Come to the close of this message. Allow me to address each brother individually. First, the Uzzahs seated in this room. Number one, be alert to the disasters stalking you. Be aware of your particular proneness to fall. Beware of the devastating punch of it all. The Lord smote him, it said. Dr. Ruckman said one time, I wrote and made a note, T.G. Bromwell from Valvino, Colorado. He was killed by lightning. 2 years later, a lightning bolt struck his headstone. Be alert to its subtleness. The person in the most danger today usually will be the one with the least concerns. Gee, look how close I get to be with the ark. And don't miss this. To whatever degree you can, try not to watch your brother Ahio too closely. Uzzah, because the best of men are men at best. I mean, who would expect Jock Howes and Pete Rucky to be perfect anyhow? I heard a guy say one time, great men have great weaknesses. I went over to that hockey game. I just got there. I said, which one's Dr. Ruckman? A boy about 10 years old said, that's Dr. Ruckman. Boy, he gets real mad, too. And finally, Uzzah, whatever you do, don't tempt the Lord. If you're an Uzzah, don't even flirt with the old life. Don't walk past the liquor store. Go a different way. Make no provision for the flesh. Be sure you give someone some veto power in your life. Listen, preachers don't want to tell you what to do. Half the time, they want to tell you what not to do. That's why they're out there. They're experienced. And remember that you need to spend twice as much time in the Word of God as Ahio does. That's just a fact. Now to the Ahios in the room. You Ahios, number one, if you need this, and probably all of us do, clean up your pharisaical attitude toward the Uzzahs that have already fallen. Guess who led their oxen to stumble? Number two, think the whole thing through accurately. Who have you been critical of? I know, you know how you can use the altar at an invitation, whether it's this morning or tonight or any time. And by the way, you gave an invitation last night. You got clipped along the way. You should have been here from day one if you got clipped, from the beginning of the conference. I say I get under conviction. Watch. Ask the Lord right now to put somebody in your heart. Go ahead, I dare you. That's how you get under conviction, you know. You ask the Lord to convict you. Who have you been critical of? Haven't there been any heels or oozes leave this church?
weak Christians, offended easily, out they go. I'm not talking about scorners. And you preachers that are here in your church too, weak Christians. All right, where are they? Have they had all of your advantages? Well, it's quiet in here. You know, when it's quiet, there ought to be big altar calls. Right? But yeah, you don't want to be a Ruckmanite. You want to be a balanced man of God. Glean from the greatest men God can put in front of you. You want him to get some rewards, don't you? Boy, that was good what he said about street preaching in a small town. I heard Dr. Howells one time preach to 2,000 students at Howells Anderson State. You know, when you start a church, you can't start a church with bus routes. You got to build a church with a white middle class or a nucleus. You got to win adults to the Lord. You can't just do it with bus routes. Man, I thought the bus workers were going to charge up on the platform and kill Dr. Howells. Sometimes we only hear what we want to hear. Are they as strong as you are? Would you like God to place you in their circumstances? What positive efforts have you made to steady their art? Hey, you sent them any notes since they left the church? Why aren't we hearing a lot of amens here? Come on now, you heard the message, Ava. Is it choking right there? Hey, we spent a lot of time on the phone, you know. Did you hear about them? Did you ever call the ones that they're talking about? You sum it all up with the names of these men. You know what Uzzah means? Uzzah means strength, as in potential strength. First generation Christian. You know what a heel just happens to mean? The name just happens to mean brotherly. You know what that means? Put them together. Great potential strength in first generation Christians. 12 apostles, first generation Christians. David's mighty men. Brother, when David needed help, he didn't ask for Baptists, he asked for the Philistines. Rocky Marshall is a Catholic. I'd rather have him in a trench with me than the average Baptist, push come to shove. Whitfield, Moody, Mueller, Sunday, Luther, Booth, all first-generation Christians. But they all began their spiritual journey alongside a precarious cart. Whitfield said it would be futile to recount the sins and the offenses of my youth. Can't even begin to think about them all. I got thrown out of a topless nightclub in Yonkers when I was 14 years old, the 82 Club. I was out there dancing on the dance floor. I just went there to see the Giants play the Atlanta Falcons football game. Truth of the matter was, I wasn't a pervert yet. Some policeman walked up and flipped out his badge, and it looked like Andy Griffin with a sweater on, you know, older guy, flipped his badge out and said, son, how old are you? I said, 18. He said, where, you got any identification? I said, no. By this time, a whole crowd gathered. He said, where's your draft card? This is the summertime. I just graduated in eighth grade. St. Stephen's a hungry in New York. I just heard of draft cards. I didn't know what they were. I heard about them. I said, well, sir, where I go to high school, they don't give us our draft cards for senior year. And he started laughing at me in the middle of that dance floor, and he said, all right, boy, you know, be honest with me, how old are you really? I said, 17, I'll be 18 in 2 months. I was a good liar. I had a shark skin suit on. You know, I got drunk with his 3 cigars in his pocket, coming back from the Latin Quarter, drumming all night, drunk. Excuse me, I know what I have, see? He said, you better not have had one drink. Take me outside, sit me up against the wall. The woman owned the joint said, I said, you better not have had one drink. I said, I didn't have one drink. Then they went over to the side, you know, worked out a deal, and I got to go home. We went to another club, 3 o'clock in the morning, the human beings. No, it was playing with the strobe lights. I come walking to do some more partying. 14. 8th grade. But I got saved. And the guts that I picked up on the street, I used for God tonight. But not all first-generation Christians get through. Their heels don't help them through. I'll close with this. Last time I saw Brother Ruckman, it was in Livonia, Michigan, about 2 months ago. I preached for Brother Noe one time, and I preached in some other churches in the area. Some nights I didn't preach, some nights I was preaching. And I had to save some money because of my book. That first printing cost me $40,000. I thank God I was a Catholic for 22 years. I put the book out in first class style. You know what a typical Baptist would do? The thing would be falling apart. You better thank the Lord for Brother Ford, too, by the way. Man, that guy's got class coming out of his ears, man. Woo! And I was having to save some money, so I was sleeping in my van a few nights. Dr. Grady, PhD, sleeping in the van? Sure. The man can't sleep in his van. I wouldn't shake hands with the guy. Glory to God. I went and got me a little mat, you know, and crashed out. Now, listen, I could have asked Brother Noe for a place to stay. Don't you think he'd give me a place to stay? But I got too much Catholic in me. I don't shake hands like this. And I knew, but that's probably pride. I'll admit that. You should be able to ask for a place to stay. But I'm just so anti-Baptist welfareism, I can't stand it. Hey, brother! I hate that word almost as much as Tupperware party. Hey, brother! Hey, brother! Hey, bro! Got me a mat, crashed out in a rest stop on Interstate 94, right outside of Detroit. Sleep like a baby. Wake up every 2 hours, turn the engine on, you know. About 6 o'clock in the morning, I got up, went to the toilet, or as Archie Bunker would say, the toilet. I was washing my hands, I couldn't find any soap. This is an old guy swabbing the floor like that with a mop. I said, hey, man, you got any soap in this place? He never turned around. He said, I don't blankety blank clear, steal it all, and then I set the toilets on fire. Glory to God. And the Lord said, hey, evangelist, you know, you going to go witness to that sinner? I said, now me, Lord, you go talk to him. You specialize in those maniacs from Gadara. I'm not talking to him, and I'm out of there. I had a meeting to go to preach to. Booyah, guys like that, they're crazy people. This kind coming forth like nothing but fast, and fast again. You take care. I went up and preached up in Adrian, Michigan for Brother Cox and got a place to stay up there that night. The next night I was back in the area again. Wasn't supposed to preach for another day or so, I think. But Brother Luckman was going to preach that night. And I wasn't going to miss it, of course. Of course. Of course is a horse of course. I wouldn't miss it. I didn't have a place to stay, but I'm still not going to miss it. There's a van I can sleep in. You know, but there was a real weird looking guy in Brother Thompson's church that night. I mean, weird, man. He said hello to him three times, he wouldn't say anything. Weird. And I mentioned I was going to crash at a rest stop the other night, and I thought to myself, maybe this sucker's got a bazooka or something in his trunk, you know. You know, like the guy that killed 10 people with a chainsaw and interviewed his neighbor. What kind of man was he? He was a quiet man. So my instincts, you know, I'm just not going to, you know, the back seat in the restaurant, you know, the back of the wall thing. When Patterson said he sat on Jimmy Hoffa's knee when he was little, my father has a handwritten recipe for spaghetti and meatballs written in pencil signed Carlo Gambino. Say, who's that? He's a missionary to Yugoslavia. So I went to a different rest stop. I went to I-275, the beltway around Detroit. How many of you know where that is? I was sleeping like a baby there. 6 o'clock in the morning, time to get up again, brush my teeth, you know. I open the door, who's standing outside my van 25 miles away from the last rest stop, cleaning cigarette butts up a little new digger machine with a broom. I looked at him, my eyes got about that big. The Lord said, how about it, Mr. Evangelist? I said, Lord, that can't be the same guy. I said, yeah, it is. Man, I was so shocked, I jumped out of the van, didn't even close the door, didn't turn the motor off, didn't take my Bible. I just jumped out and grabbed the guy. Said, excuse me, sir. The big old 60-year-old white guy, big broom, big sucker. I said, I was the guy that was talking to you in the bathroom the other day about the soap. You mentioned about those queers. Yeah, the filthy queers. Now, I was convinced this guy wasn't the least bit interested, but I had to get the Lord off my back, see? If I was going to make it as quick as I could, I said, excuse me, you won't believe this, but I'm an evangelist. Your hair is about 15 different directions. I just woke up. Flame thrower. Hey, I bet y'all look any crazier than Benny Hinn looked. I said, listen, now, I'm supposed to talk to you about your soul. You don't have any spiritual needs, do you? I promise you that's what I said to him. Big old something. He said, well, as a matter of fact, got this brother's been preaching at me and driving me nuts. Can't get them off my back. But it's been bothering me. And I've kind of been like, riding the fence for about 6 months about this stuff. Now, excuse me, but I'm not ashamed to admit this. I started weeping like a baby right in front of the man. And I knew he was looking at me real odd with these tears. I said, excuse me, I know this looks weird, sir. I said, but I'm really a real preacher. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I said, I perceive, sir, that you are a mighty big fish on my line right now. I'm afraid I might say something to lose you again. I was scared of losing again. And I tried to talk to him best I could after 10 minutes without even a Bible in my hand. He said, Reverend, aren't you getting a little cold here? I said, well, it's a little chilly, so why don't we go in my office over here? So, all right. Turned my motor off, got my King James Bible close to hand, and walked into the rest stop at 275 in his private office, metal desk, mop, buckets, punch clocks, like the desert where the Ethiopian eunuch went to for the one guy. 45 minutes later, we were having just a Bible study. He was so interested in everything to do with the Bible. 45 minutes later, that 60-year-old Catholic man, married 2 or 3 times, a little 4-year-old son, a wrecked life of gambling, a gambling addict, ruined, no peace in his life, just a mess. Gets down on his knees, tears streaming out of his face, asking the Lord to save him. Hey! Hello? I showed him Romans 10:13. I said, where are you going to go, Ray? But I didn't do any penance yet. I said, it doesn't say anything about penance, Ray. Jesus paid it all. Oh, see him out. He said, I guess I go to heaven. He said, where are you going to spend the night, Rev? I said, I guess back at the rest stop. He said, not while I'm in town. He came to church that night. Hey, two speakers, the first two speakers this guy ever heard, Bobby Utley from Kannapolis and Dr. Peter Rockman. Bobby Utley's preaching on the Great Pretender, and this guy's getting off the seat 3-4 times. He's so excited. Dr. Rockman came up preaching about God stripping himself at the Great White Throne Judgment, the clouds going away. I'm sitting there saying, what is this all about? And that other guy's going. But at the invitation time, he walked the aisle and made his profession of faith. And got baptized the next Sunday. And Brother Noe sent me a $200 check. Thanks for the inspiration. And that night I went home with the Philippian jailer. Oh, by the way, a lady came up to me in the congregation and said, would you take this money and buy Mr. Brother Shaw a Bible? He's a new Christian now, see? He needs somebody to take care of him. I ordered that Bible weeks and weeks ago, the Christian source I ordered from never has delivered it, so I just got one yesterday from Brother Ford. By the way, that lady's name was Pam. Russell. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray you'll bless your word. Pray you'll bless the people, bless the pastor's leadership in this fine church, and help us, Lord, remember how good you've been to us. Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Father, let's sit here looking around.